All right. Blessed are the meek. And as I said a moment ago, this is really foundational. And because Christ, of course, was meek and lowly, he said that we must learn of him. And if we're going to be Christians, then we have to be like him in that way, in every way, really. But we have to be meek. And so we were talking last week about meekness. And the first thing that we emphasized is what meekness is not. And when we stop and consider what meekness isn't, there we talked about a couple of different things. Andrew, give me one thing that that meekness is not. Weakness? Dale jumped you, Andrew. Weakness. It's not. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean you never take a stand for truth. It doesn't mean that you never get angry in any way or demonstrate righteous indignation. All of those things are things that we ought to demonstrate from time to time. Is there anyone here who's never been angry? Is anger sin within itself? No. Remember, Paul said, be angry and what? And said not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so you understand that there's nothing wrong with being angry. There is a way to demonstrate and behave yourself during those period of times. And meekness should be involved even at that time in your life. But just because you're meek doesn't mean that you agree with everything or that you never disagree with those and express it. Sometimes in a very strong way, you might have to do that. We have to reprove. We have to rebuke. We have to do those kinds of things. So let's not understand meekness as being weakness, as being these sort of timid individuals who never make a stand against anything. That's not meekness. All right, but we stop and think about what meekness is then. And we of course, the technical definition of meekness has to do with gentleness, being humble, that sort of thing. What is the best description of meekness? Jeremy? What's the description we gave of meekness? That doesn't matter. That's no excuse. Preaching. He's going to give that an excuse. Well, what is the best description of meekness? Daniel? Great, great. Power under control. That's really me. You think of that great big body lifter cradling an innocent infant. And that's power under control. The lion with the lamb. And that's meekness. It's power under control. And so that's what we need to have as we try to make application of this. We all have power in some ways. We'll talk about that a little bit. But it needs to be under control. And so power under control. Now, meekness can be demonstrated in two ways. We talked last week a little bit about that. First of all, with regard to God, how do we demonstrate meekness towards God? Gerald? Great. Obedience. When you obey God, you're demonstrating meekness. Now you think, how is that that you're demonstrating meekness whenever you obey God? Because God has created us with free will, hasn't he? We're free moral agents. We have the ability to choose which course of life we're going to follow. And whenever you have that kind of ability, that we're free from that standpoint, free moral agents. But there's always power associated with freedom, a liberty that allows us to do what we want to do. And but when you have that kind of power, the ability to choose just how you're going to live your life, that kind of liberty or freedom, then it can be abused, can't it? And you remember Paul, turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and there's all kinds of freedom, really. But that's one commonality with all forms of freedom, that there's a certain amount of power that's associated with it. Paul here is basically talking about being free from sin, a result of being free from the legalistic law of Judaism. But watch what he says here, Galatians 5 at verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of freedom. Look at verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You see that? Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And we decide how we're going to live our lives. There are huge segments of society, of course, the majority of society, who have taken this freedom that God has given us as free moral agents, and they have made decisions and choices not for God but against God. And so when we stop and think about this freedom that we have, the ability to choose, it takes some humility to choose to do what God tells you to do, to live the way God wants you to live. In all obedience, there's a certain amount of meekness and humbleness. And again, most people in society cast that aside. They just do whatever they want to do, live any way they want to live. That's not a demonstration of meekness. So we first show our meekness towards God when we simply do what he tells us to do. We obey. And we don't hesitate. And we don't argue with him. And we don't rationalize. We don't try to find ways around the commands that he has given us to do. We're meek and humble. We simply do what God tells us to do. So that's how we demonstrate it towards God. How do we demonstrate it towards man? All right, let's get into that a little bit. Let's talk about some ways that we said last week. Basically, our meekness towards man is being gentle, kind with other people, being affable, being the kind of people that are pleasant to be around. And would you rather be around someone who is gentle, someone who is kind to you, or someone who is always mean and you always have to be on edge? What kind of person would you rather be around? To ask that question is to answer it. We all know we'd rather be around those who are going to be kind to us, those who are gentle. But in everyday life, how do we become those kind of people? Kathy raised Galatians chapter 1. And that is one way to demonstrate meekness. We'll get to some other things in a minute. That has to do, of course, with brethren. We're to restore those who are overtaken with a fault. That's very important. But how do we do it? With gentleness, with kindness, with meekness. What did Paul say? Considering yourself. Is there anyone here who could never fall? Raise your hand if you think you're just too good to fall. None of us are that strong. There's not a person here, elder, deacon, preacher, anyone else, no matter if you're a seasoned saint or a new babe in Christ, all of us can fall. And we ought to think about that when someone does fall, when a brother is overtaken with a fault, caught by surprise, and the devil has his way with her or him. We need to do what we can to help that person, but you don't go to them in anger. You don't go to them with a condescending attitude. You go with meekness, realizing that that could be you, and understanding that's the way you'd want other people to come to you with that same kind of spirit. But then just sort of in everyday life, what are some other ways that you can demonstrate true meekness and your dealings with other people? Forgiveness. That is very important. Daniel mentioned that in describing meekness, power under control, but willing to forgive other people. One sign of arrogance is not willing to forgive. But again, that's sort of to forget who we are as human beings, that we're all flawed people, that we all make mistakes. And whoever it is that needs forgiving, they haven't done something that is absolutely out of the question that we would ever do. I mean, no matter what it is. So someone, and we're not, again, we're not in the business of justifying sin. That's not the point here. We never ignore sin, do we? Ever. Sin always has to be exposed and has to be dealt with properly. There's no question about that. But just from the standpoint of our interaction with people and when someone falls, I don't care what the sin is. It could be you. It could be the sin of adultery. It could be you. Could be the sin of drunkenness. It could be you. You never know. And so we need to have that kind of willingness. Someone sins against you in word. Have you ever sinned against anyone else in word? Raise your hand if you've never gossiped. Funny that we don't have anyone raising their hand. Because we have all made mistakes like that. We've all misused the tongue, haven't we? And so we have to be careful about how we treat other people when they fall, and willing to forgive. Thinking about the tongue, that's one way you can be meek, isn't it? In speech. How you talk to other people. I mean, just again, that's a part of that gentle spirit. Particularly when someone has in some way mistreated you. How do you talk to other people? Or just in your everyday conversation, people you work with. How do you talk to people? Do you do so with any kind of anger, or always with an attitude, or you know, whatever? No, we ought to be gentle when we talk with people. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, Paul, of course, this we could spend the whole time with this particular text, but we all remember Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? How many unwholesome words did you allow to proceed out of your mouth? It's okay if you do that every once in a while. No, he said, don't let any. No, King James says, no corrupt communication. That word corrupt there is a word that described rotten, anything really that has gotten rotten, but really fish. It was used particularly in regard to rotten fish. Now, when you think of rotten fish, how does that smell? Fresh fish doesn't smell good to me. But rotten fish, that reeks, doesn't it? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. When you have corrupt communication, it reeks in the nostrils of God. So don't let any of it come from your mouth. Now, said that, that's the ideal. Has any corrupt speech ever proceeded out of your mouth? Yes. You've all already admitted that, because all of you have gossiped before. At least you didn't raise your hand. And so sometimes we have to be careful. We have to do what we can to control ourselves. Remember, power under control. Yes. That's right. Yes, that's one thing we should think about, again, on your job every day. You represent more than yourself. You represent Christ. You represent the church. When people see someone in Christ misbehaving, someone in the church, who do they take that out on? Christ? The church? They're not going to think highly of you, but it doesn't just stop with you. That's where it should stop. Because if I'm out there at the grocery store and I'm acting silly, or I do something sinful, that's not your fault, is it? But when people in the world, they think, well, you know, that I know that guy. He's the preacher of the Brown Street Church of Christ. I'd never go to that church. And sometimes they think that might be the way they all act. That's not fair, but that's the way it is. You remember in Romans chapter 2, the Bible talks about God being blasphemed by the Gentiles because of the way the Jews were acting? That wasn't God's fault, the way the Jews were acting. But that's just the reaction of people. So I think Barbara's right. And when it comes down to our speech, we need to remember that people are listening to us, and we're representing not just ourselves, but God and Christ and the church. And so let's think about those things. So be kind to people. Be gentle in your conversations with people, even when you disagree. In fact, when it comes down to teaching other people about Christ, turn over to 2 Timothy just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. Second Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 24. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all." And we're talking about meekness, aren't we? Be kind. Be kind to all. "Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." There's that word. Some of your translations may use the word meekness there. if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the position that people are in who are not right and not in fellowship with God. People in the world, people who haven't been saved, they're lost. And it's just sort of interesting that they may come to their senses. You know what sin does? Makes people lose their mind. and there's even some Greek words that relate to that sometimes. Some certain words have people who are out there in sin actually living, according to the words, like morons. And now, you have to be meek when you talk to people, so you don't go up to someone and you're in a Bible study with them and say, you know what you're acting like? A moron. You don't do that, do you? It may be the truth. People who are in sin, living in sin, they're, again, from a spiritual standpoint, they're not rational. They've lost their mind. So Paul here says that they may come to their senses. But how do you get them to come to their senses? He tells us right here in this text that you're gentle. You correct them with gentleness, those who are in opposition. They may come to their senses from the snare of the devil. If you go at people with rudeness and with harsh speech, you're not going to get them to come to their senses, are you? That's the whole point. Being meek, even when you're in a Bible study. You be gentle, be patient with the people that you're dealing with. That's extremely important. That's one of the things with personal work that people sometimes miss. And we've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes with regard. It's easy to find yourself getting into an argument, losing patience, and saying things that you shouldn't say. Forgetting your object is to win someone to Christ. Now, once you use harsh, mean language to someone who you're studying with, what's the chances of you winning them to Christ? It could still happen, but it's not. It's not probable. I've always said, once you get into in a home Bible study, once you get into an argument where things are said harshly and it's going back and forth, well, now the goal has been lost, and it's about winning an argument, not about winning a soul, and it usually doesn't turn out very well. So we need to be meek when we're trying to teach people. We need to be meek when people are trying to teach us. Look over at James chapter 1. In James, the first chapter, at verse 19, it says, "Now this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Receive the word how? In humility, gentleness, with some meekness. Even you sitting out there right now, you should have a meek frame of mind. I should be meek as I'm teaching you, and you should be meek as you're listening to the implanted word of God. As that word is being implanted into your hearts and minds, you should be meek. You should be receptive. And receive it with a sense of meekness. So these are just some ways that we can, in everyday life, be kind to people. Speak with a proper tone in your voice, with the proper words in your voice. Be meek and gentle when you're talking to other people, even when you're trying to win other people to Christ. All right, let's take a few moments to look at some examples then of meekness. I think these examples help us to really make application of this particular beatitude. Remember, this is not just about head knowledge. Just we all know, you all knew before you stepped in this auditorium that you need to be meek. But how do we do that again in real life? Abraham is a good example of that. Look over turn over to Genesis chapter 13. You remember in chapter 12, of course, Abraham was called to go to a land that God would show him, and he was really to leave all his family, everything comfortable with him and all of that. And he took someone with him. Who did he take? He took Lot with him. And so some people think that was a mistake. that it violated the command that God gave him. I don't know if I would go that far, but the fact of the matter is Lot sort of got Abraham into some trouble as time went on. But you remember that God really blessed them, and Abraham became a very rich man. And if you look at Genesis 13, it talks about that just a little bit. Verse 2 says, "Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, and got to the point where they really couldn't dwell together." You remember. And down at verse 5, it says, "Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites and dwellings were dwelling in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen.'" I think Abraham demonstrated some wisdom. Abraham was a very smart man, and he saw something developing here, and he was proactive. He was going to do something about it. And as you think about this, right now the problem isn't between Abraham and Lot, is it? It's between their herdsmen. But if he just let that go on and didn't do anything about it, don't you think that would have caused some friction between Abraham and Lot eventually? That naturally probably would have happened. So Abraham begins, although he and Lot, they don't have any problem at this particular time. Still, he says, "Let there be no strife between you and me." Because he knows that's where it would lead. "So let there be no strife between me, you or me, nor between my herdsmen or your herdsmen." Now, verse 9, here's the meekness. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Now, who was in charge of this situation? Abraham. Abraham's rich now. Abraham basically at this point is a sheik. He's rich. He's the head of the family. He's the one that God called out. He's the one through him the promise is going to be fulfilled. He's the one in charge. He would have been well within his right to say, "Lot, I'm taking this area over here. You go over there." And Lot probably wouldn't have had any problem with that. He probably naturally would have done that. Lot probably would have expected Abraham, being the one who was the head of the family, he would have expected Abraham to do that. But instead, Abraham says, "You choose first, Lot. I'll take what's left. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left." Don't you see some meekness in that? That was meekness. And when we stop and think about that, what Abraham did and how we can apply that today, Abraham waived a right that he had for peace and harmony within his family. But the key is he waived his right. And it takes some meekness to do that. And we live in a society today which is totally unwilling to do that sort of thing. We in America today, we're all about personal rights, aren't we? We're obsessed with personal rights in this country. We all have rights, and we deserve those rights, and we shouldn't give them up no matter what. And that's a lot of the problems in this country, morally speaking, even, you can be traced back to this strong opinion about rights. And we deserve, in this land of the free, we deserve our rights. Feminism is based on that philosophy. Abortion, really, is based on that whole philosophy, isn't it? The woman has what? The right to choose. And whatever you think about abortion is not the point now. Abortion is murder, and that's just what it is. And we can get into that some other time. But the Bible clearly teaches that abortion is murder. The baby inside the woman's womb is alive, isn't it? We have evidence, scriptural evidence, as well as medical evidence of that. And so that's a discussion for another time. But everybody wants right. And so you have even men who are marching side by side with women saying they have the right to choose. Why? Because we're obsessed in this country with rights, our personal freedom. I'm not saying having rights is wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with that or appreciating our freedom. But I'm saying to you, we're obsessed with it to the point that if we have a right, I'm going to exercise that right no matter what. It doesn't matter who it hurts. I have a right to do this or to do that. And that's a principle that is contrary to meekness. Abraham had the right, but he forsook his right for peace and harmony within his family. Go ahead, Kathy. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, as a society, we're not. Sometimes brethren aren't. Go ahead and read that. Great. Yes, and that takes a lot of meekness to have that kind of mentality. But that's scriptural. Do you do that in your everyday life? Consider, esteem others better than yourself? Most people, not just in America, but in the world, don't do that. Yes. No, it didn't work out. Didn't work out for him. And that was a terrible attitude that the prodigal son had. You know, basically, one of these days we'll preach a lesson on the prodigal son. You've probably never, ever heard one on the prodigal son. But basically, that prodigal son, before he left, he was saying to his father, give me what's mine. Give me what I'm going to get after you die anyway. And, you know, very insensitive. Usually you get your inheritance after the father dies, right? The son had the attitude, well, you're going to die one of these days. Give me mine now. And, I mean, that's the attitude that he had, the opposite of meekness. And as Dale said, it didn't work out too well in his situation. And God has a way of lowering those who exalt themselves, don't they? And so he became meek, all right, but he had to learn the hard way. Yes, yes. That's right. And that's the attitude that we need to follow. Look over at Romans chapter 14 just for a second. In Romans, the 14th chapter, this chapter has been extremely abused over the last few decades. Paul here is not talking about foundational doctrinal things in Romans chapter 14. He's talking about matters of judgment. And when it comes down to matters of judgment, when it comes down to things that haven't been legislated by God, then certainly we should not divide and split over those kind of things. But I want you to notice, were you going to say something, Dale? No, okay. I thought you had a little hand go up. and I want you to notice something. The issue that he sets forth, you all know, is eating meat. Anything wrong with eating meat? One way or the other. Right? That's not a doctrinal issue, at least so far as what whether one has the right to eat or not is not a doctrinal issue. Someone said, well, it's in the Bible. That makes it doctrinal. Well, God said we ought to eat with thanksgiving. So certainly we understand that. But whether you're a vegetarian or whether you eat meat, God doesn't care at all about that. That's your right. You have a right. You have the power to choose along those lines. But look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and I'm convicted in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, he's dealing primarily with the eating of meats here. It adds a few other issues there, but dealing with eating meat. Nothing is unclean. You can't take that statement and apply it to everything, can you? Nothing is unclean in itself. Is there anything that's unclean? Of course. You have to keep this within the context of his conversation here. He's dealing with these matters of indifferences. He's dealing specifically with the eating of meat. There's nothing wrong with eating meat. But, he says, at verse 15, because of the food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And the point is, you have a right to eat meat. If you want to eat meat, you have the right to do it. But would you do it in front of a brother who thinks it is sinful? Even though he's wrong about that, he thinks it's sinful, and he may end up stumbling over the meat-eating question. Just because you belligerently say, I have a right, I'm going to eat my meat, whether you understand the issue or not, I'm going to eat my meat, and you do it in front of that brother and he stumbles. Is that love? No. That's not the way you approach the rights that you have in life. Whatever that right might be, you can exercise it, but not at the expense of someone's soul. And I would say that meekness, he's dealing here with something that he brings out someone stumbling over that. But meekness would demand just be kind to other people. Even if a soul's not at stake, then you might forgo a particular right just because it is best for the people around. There were no souls in stake with Abraham and Lot, was there? But he forfeited his right because it was best in that situation, and so we need to have that kind of meekness. What about Moses? Moses was a great example of meekness. In fact, you remember in Numbers 12, verse 3, it tells us that Moses was the meekest man on earth. By the way, was Moses a coward? He had some strength about him. He had some courage about him, didn't he? And yet he's the meekest man at that time, was the meekest man on earth. That says volumes about meekness not being weakness. So we understand that. But in that situation in Numbers chapter 12, you remember, can someone tell me what was going on there? What happened in Numbers 12? All right, very good. They were gossiping, weren't they? And so they were upset about Moses and his leadership and all of that. And he married an Egyptian woman. All that. So they're gossiping about him. And how that turned out for him. What? Miriam got struck down with leprosy. Because listen, you can talk about the servants of God all you want, or the people of God, and you can get away with gossip. I mean, gossip is one of the easiest things to do, and very few will know about it except the one that you're gossiping to, and usually they don't tell it. They don't tell on you. And so it's kind of hard to put a stop to gossiping. The only way you can do that is all of us as individuals making up our minds. Number one, we won't gossip, and number two, we won't listen to gossip. And that's how you deal with that. But here they are. Nobody knows but God. He always, when you gossip, there's one person that knows about it. You get on the phone and you start gossiping or whatever the case is, church may never find out about it, but God knows. And in this case, it was gossip against his servant Moses, whom he had chosen and accomplished so much with and was going to accomplish a lot more with. And he's angry and he strikes down Miriam with leprosy. Well, as it proceeds, of course, it's all revealed to them. And now Aaron goes to Moses and he begs him to help him out in this situation. Now you find out that this brother and sister over here in the church is just talking about you badly, just running you down. And now all of a sudden they need your help. What are you going to do? What's the natural thing to do? Yeah, you find someone else. Just tough. And that's the way of the world. But Moses, instead, he goes to the Father in prayer. And you go back, we'll not do it now, but hopefully you saw that in your syllabus and read the story there. But you read that, and he, with a great deal of passion, he cries out to the Lord. He wasn't wounded to the point where he couldn't do what's right. And so we have a second thing that real meekness does. Number one, it foregoes liberties for the betterment of people around. Number two, it's able to absorb criticism and even a certain degree of persecution without latching back, without lashing out at the individuals who are hurting you. That takes meekness. But in this world of sin, in this society where people are going to mistreat you, particularly if you're a Christian, you need that kind of kingdom characteristic, the ability to absorb criticism.
And we see some brethren that just can't do that. Paul, look over at Romans chapter 12. Paul recognized the importance of this in Romans the 12th chapter. Look down at verse 17. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now that's interesting in the New American Standard. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what we just read is contrary to the way most people behave. There's four ways you can act when people mistreat you. Number one, you can act vindictively. And that's sort of the attitude that says, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. Are there people like that in the world? There are nations like that. That's where war comes from, why war escalates sometimes. Whatever you've done, you dropped a bomb on us, we're going to drop five on you. That's vindictiveness. Then number two, there's retaliation. And that's the attitude that simply says, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You push me, I'm going to push you back. And there's a lot of people in the world like that. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ like that. We may have a few here like that. There are a lot of people who retaliate when they're mistreated. You call me a bad name, I'm going to call you a bad name back. That's not the way that God wants us to handle things. Number three, there's disdain. That's the attitude that says, now, listen, we have a whole lot of folks like this in the body of Christ. It's the attitude that says, you hurt me somehow, I'm just going to ignore you. Maybe I won't strike back, but I'm just not going to talk to you. You know, I've preached in places where brethren have gotten upset with each other and haven't spoken to each other for months. I've been at places like that. Maybe that has happened here. I don't know. But I've been at places and know the brethren involved who just were the best of friends, and then some kind of falling out, and now they can actually walk by each other in an assembly like this and they won't even talk. That's not the way of Christ, is it? But that's how we often act. It may not be to that extreme, but that's how we act. Someone hurts us, we just act in disdain. And then number four, and we'll close with this, is the way of Christ. And that is, you mistreat me in some way, I'm going to continue to love you, pray for you, help you if you need help. That's meekness. It takes meekness. And that's the way of Christ. When he was on the cross, one of the things that he said is what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It takes, no wonder Jesus said he was meek and lowly of heart. It takes that, the willingness to absorb sometimes criticism or even persecution. Okay, we'll next week we'll take a look at what it means to inherit the earth. We'll take a few minutes dealing with that, and then we'll get into the next beatitude. Appreciate your attention.